Hi, my name is Paul, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe that the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we'd love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
My name is Herrick, and I'm one of the elders here of Restored Temecula. I want to welcome you to our Sunday morning gathering. If you're new, we are in a series called Summer in the Psalms. So as the name implies, we're working through the Psalms this summer. And I've got a psalm this morning for you that I've been sitting with for the last 7 days or so. And to say that I'm excited to share it might be not the best way to explain that or to describe it, because what I'm going to share today is actually Psalm 88, which is pretty widely considered the darkest psalm in the entire Bible. So if you've heard the song, like, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend, you're going to pick up vibes like that this morning as I'm sharing this morning's message. But with that said, I really believe that there's something here for us. I think there's something here for every single person. I know it's summer. I know there's a lot of people that are gone. I'm really glad that you guys are here. I just want to encourage you just to be open to the possibility that God may have something very specific for you today, because he's had something very specific for me this week as I've been preparing this message, and I have no reason. I'm not special. I'm not better. I think he loves every single person in this room, and I think he wants to do something. So if you'll pray with me, I'm going to pray before we get started that God would move this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. This psalm reminds me that your word is, we need your word so much, especially when life is hard, when things are messy, when things are confusing. Your word guides us. Your word helps define reality when reality is very hard to grasp. And so I pray for your help this morning. I pray for your mercy, for your grace this morning to be poured out on every person that's here. I pray that you would give me what I need to be able to do the work that you've called me to do, and to do it and then move out of the way so that you can work in each heart, in each person, each household, everyone that's here, and the people that they represent. Thank you, Father. God, we love you, and we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Question. How long should you wait after texting someone? No, let's go back. Let me start over. Let's say somebody texts you. Let's start over. I'm running on very little sleep. It's been a really long week. Let's say you text someone. Let's start with that. Let's say you text someone and they don't respond to you right away. How long do you have to go before you start to feel feelings, typically? And this is an interactive time, and there's no right or wrong answer. Maybe like a medium text, not crazy deep, but you're reaching out for a purpose. You want a response, and you reach out, and you don't hear back right away. How long before you reach out again? Let's just put it that way. Six. It depends. That's a good answer. Wait, what did you say? 72 hours. So 3 days. Does that seem reasonable to you? If that seems reasonable, raise your hand. Is that too long for anybody? Raise your hand. Okay. So for those of you who have 3 days is too long, what's your answer? 6 hours. 24 hours. Okay. So we're going from 6 hours to 3 days. 6 to 72. That's literally 12 times the range. Okay, so I looked this up. Did you know that this is a thing? It's called text anxiety. Somebody thought that was funny. I believe that was Lindsay. I don't want to call anyone out, but I know that laugh. Text anxiety. It's common to experience it when someone doesn't respond to a text. I wrote this down. It says that this could be due to several factors, including fear of rejection. Do you guys know that fear of rejection lies underneath not getting a text back in a timely manner to you, even though timely, obviously, timely can mean different things to different people, right? We just figured out that it can be anywhere from 6 to 72 hours. So it's very, very different depending on the person. The fear of rejection comes in when somebody feels like the other person just isn't interested or has negative feelings. Anybody ever felt that way when they've gotten no response? One honest person, thank you. Okay, next thing that can be, this is another factor. Negative past experiences, being ignored or ghosted in the past can make people more anxious about delayed responses or replies. Here's another one, projection. People may imagine what the other person is thinking and project their own negative biases into the silence. Anybody ever done this before? Don't recommend it. One more, bruised ego. Being left on read can feel like the message didn't deserve a response, leading to feelings of rejection. Also, I guess last one is this, micromanaging timelines. Any micromanaging in the house? People may expect others to respond as quickly as they would, and so on and so on. Okay. So what happens if you send a text message, you wait 72 hours, let's say that you're just like, okay, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to practice patience, patience is the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to give it 72 hours. For some of you, that's 12 times longer. That's incredible patience. You wait 72 hours, and then you text again. And you get no reply. Yeesh. How do you feel now? It's getting uneasy. Okay, what happens? How long do you have to wait until you text a third time? You don't. Somebody said you just don't. I'm seeing some of this. At that point, you call. Okay, you switch to a phone call. Okay, let's say that you call and it goes to voicemail. What if it goes straight to voicemail? Actually, no. You know what I think is worse? One ring voicemail. Okay?
That's when you get in the car and drive.
I love that. Sienna said, that's when you get in the car and drive. What if you can't drive? What if you're 14? Then you walk. What if they live in Hemet? Nobody's going to Hemet, even if you have a car. Sorry, I know there's some people from Hemet in the house. I'm from Nazareth, too. I'm from the Hemet equivalent in Puerto Rico. Okay. So what if this is somebody you're close to? What if it's like a parent if you're a kid? Or what if it's a spouse if you're married? What if it's a sibling? What if it's a mentor? What if it's your best friend? Are you getting uncomfortable? What if it's during a season of life when you are absolutely overwhelmed, when you're afraid and you're feeling alone? What if they know that? Okay, what if they know that and yet what you get back from them is silence? What if in an even crazier scenario, the person that you're reaching out to is the only one who can provide you with relief? Pretty crazy, right? To think that that kind of thing can happen. But it can and it does. Maybe you've lived through something like that. Today we're going to read Psalm 88. And one of the ways that you can think about Psalm 88 is by what I just described. Psalm 88 is a psalm of one of the sons of Korah, Heman, or He-Man, as I like to call him, the Ezrahite. And so what we're getting in this psalm is his conversation, as it were, with God. In other words, this is after he's felt like he's texted God. He's texted him again after waiting 72 hours. He switched to phone calls. This is his voicemail that he leaves on God's inbox. Turn over to Psalm 88. And Heman is going through the worst moment of his life. And this psalm is here. Now, you may be here, and this might not totally connect with you. It's summertime, right? Summertime is for flowers and smiling. In this desert, I guess, it's at least sunny. It's extremely hot. It's hard to be outside. But you know what I mean. It's sunny. It's summertime. It's supposed to be light. And today, I really feel like we're supposed to go through Psalm 88, which is all about darkness. And so today you might be like, well, I don't really feel like I have anything crazy going on in my life. Odds are you know someone who is going through a dark time. Odds are you've been through a dark time yourself. And if you live long enough, you will go through a dark time. So what we learn in this psalm is going to benefit you either today or tomorrow. Or it could benefit somebody that you love and care about to get a better sense of their experience. Because there's probably people in this room. In fact, I know for a fact that there are people in this room whose experience mirrors what we're going to read right now. So turn over to Psalm 88 with me. Verse 1, we're going to read the entire psalm. It's about 18 verses. Not super long, but we're going to get after it. Here we go. If you don't have a Bible, look up on the screen. Verse 1, Lord God of my salvation, I cry out before you day and night. May my prayer reach your presence. Listen to my cry. Pick up my call. For I've had enough troubles and my life is near Sheol. It's like he's saying, I've got one foot in the grave. Sheol is the place of the dead. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength, abandoned among the dead. So this person feels forgotten. I am like the slain lying in the grave, whom you no longer remember and who are cut off from your care. So this is someone who feels like they don't, like, I'm not even in God's consciousness. I've asked him, I called out to him. He's not even thinking about me. You've forgotten about me. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest part of the pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with all of your waves. Okay, and those waves were an ancient symbol for chaos. Selah. You've distanced my friends from me. You've made me repulsive to them. I'm shut in, and I cannot go out. My eyes are worn out from crying. You ever had a situation like that where you just like, you've cried so much that it just kind of hurts? Lord, I cry out to you all day long. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do departed spirits rise up to praise you? Will your faithful love be declared in the grave? From a human perspective, what do you hear from a grave? It's nothing. At least when someone's alive, they can use their voice and their body to praise God. From the grave, you don't get any of that. So he's appealing to God. He's saying, if I go down into the pit, how will that result in praise to you? Will your faithful love be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of oblivion? But I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer meets you. Every morning, God's got a new message in his inbox from Heman. Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been suffering and near death. I suffer your horrors. I am desperate. Okay, so this person feels like God is the cause of their suffering. Your wrath sweeps over me. Your terrors destroy me. They surround me like water all day long. They close in on me from every side. And when I read this, every time I think of the same thing. I remember reading the story of Hurricane Dorian, actually. I don't think Dorian's here today. Hurricane Dorian back from a few years ago. Did anybody ever read about that hurricane? It was like a Category 5 that hit the Bahamas. And there's a story of a family that just saw the waters rise and rise and rise, and they just kept climbing to the top of their house, and eventually they got washed over because the waters just kept rising. So this person feels like death is surrounding them. They feel like they're about to drown. They surround me like water all day long. They close in on me from every side. You have distanced loved one and neighbor from me. Darkness is my only friend. That's it. That's the psalm. I know. That's the psalm. This is the only psalm that I'm aware of that doesn't end or doesn't really contain like a strong note of hope. Now, for some of you, you're like, man, what a downer. Why is this in the Bible? I don't read the Bible to remind me about how bad my life is or how rough I've had it with my family or with my friends or with my classmates or whatever. I don't need it to reflect back to be my experience. Well, Sometimes it does. I'd say actually oftentimes it does. And if you've ever lived through a time in life that where it just feels like things weren't getting better for you, relief wasn't coming, what I just read probably was very meaningful to you. Maybe you're in that kind of a season right now. So I want to really unpack only one thing today. I have really one point. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Here's my one point. God's people can experience suffering, darkness, and alienation even while seeking God. God's people can experience suffering, darkness, and alienation even while seeking God. If you're anything like me, sometimes I read into situations. Like I try to figure out what God is doing through what's happening in my life. Anybody else do that? Anybody assume that when things are going well, God must be happy with me? And when things are not going well, what did I do? Right? If you're like me, this psalm has something to say to you. Because this psalm is arguing that even while seeking God, really bad things can happen. Check out verses 13, 14, and 18. I'm going to read them to you real quick. It says, I call to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer meets you. Okay, so this is a person that's faithfully reaching out to God, crying out to him, filling up God's inbox, as it were. And then verse 14 says, Lord, why do you reject me? Why haven't you returned my texts? Why haven't you returned my calls? I've escalated to a phone call. Didn't you understand how serious this is, you know? Like, it's like that kind of cry. Why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? You've distanced loved one and neighbor from me. Darkness is my only friend. So you imagine calling, no response, you're overwhelmed. You feel like you're suffering alone and without end. That's how the psalm concludes. Wild, right? Absolutely wild. I've been learning a lot this season of life. I'm trying to learn about what gives me life, like what are life-giving practices. I grabbed a piece of paper. I started writing down people and places and activities that are life-giving to me. And I actually tried to do this with my family, and we failed spectacularly. We're probably going to try it again in a couple weeks. But I started writing down people that were very life-giving to me. I figured out some places, like both places that are close, places that are kind of like a medium distance that require a bit of a drive, and then places that require getting on an airplane or that are actually really hard that we have to save up to do. People that were close, people that I have to get in a car to see, people that I have to fly on an airplane to go visit, and then activities and so on. So I did that. And we have two of the people that are on my list are actually two of our close friends from San Diego, Royce and Allison. Some of you guys have met them before. Royce is one of the elders of Restored Uptown. I was actually on eldership with him when my wife Heather and I lived in San Diego, and I was a part of Restored Uptown, the original Restored Church. And so I decided, hey, like Royce is turning 40 this year. I'm actually turning 40 this year as well. So like, let's do like a big blowout. Like, let's do something fun. Let's celebrate turning 40 and let's get away somewhere. And so I actually found us an Airbnb in North County, San Diego. It's called Quixote Farms. Anybody ever been there before? Familiar with it? Not a single person. Okay, cool. Well, now you know. They're not paying me for this. This is free advertising for them. But it's this beautiful farm in North County, San Diego. I think it's in Palma Valley. Is anybody familiar with that area? Yeah, nice area. And it's a working farm. And they do tours on the farm. They actually like cook. If the owners of the Airbnb are there, they'll like cook for you. So imagine getting like a fresh made meal with stuff that they raised on the farm. They have like this beautiful, scenic, like sunset dinner experience where they basically sit, like put you up on a perch and let you watch the sun right, like going down over San Diego. It's beautiful. And so we had that planned for last weekend. It was my wedding anniversary. It's my 12-year wedding anniversary. And we had it all ready to go. My life-giving list. Check, check, check. All of it. And then two nights before, at 2:30 in the morning, as tends to happen, I hear hacking. One of my children absolutely hacking. And I was like, that doesn't sound good. And then I'm waking up, and I'm like, ooh, I know that cough. It's croup. It's actually, hacking is not the right word. It's more like barking. That's like a barky seal-like cough. Really weird. If you've ever had it before, you've ever had a kid that's had it, it is rough. And so I wake up and I'm like, oh no, I know what croup is. Croup is an ER visit, depending on the kid. It's not that it's like insanely serious, but it does really affect your breathing. And I could hear one of my kids and they are really struggling to breathe. And so as I'm sitting there starting to deal with that, I realized, oh, my life-giving weekend is now in serious jeopardy. And then the next night, which we'd kind of worked it through, is like, well, if she gets better, you know, the trip is far enough away where we can make it work. The next night, I wake up at 2:30 to what? Seal-like barking from a different kid. So at that point, it's like, well, this trip is done. And it was. We canceled it. We didn't make it on the trip. Then, the rest of the weekend, we were supposed to be in this kind of life-giving, restful, relaxing place. Instead, we had multiple kids with croup. Crazy conflict. I'm talking like level 9 conflict in the household. It seems like everyone was on edge, and obviously we're unhappy. If you've ever had like plans that fall through, typically you're not like, yeah. And so the conflict was intense in our household, and then like this wild wave of like fear and anxiety gripped one of my little ones. And it's like we're waking up in the middle of the night consistently, repeatedly, too. If you've ever been through like something like this as you're a parent, maybe you're a kid and you've been like through something like this, where you just really believe in your bed, I'm going to die. Like there's going to be a some sort of monster that I can't quite describe that's going to come out of my closet and eat me in the middle of the night. It's like that level of, you know, unreality, but for a little person, it feels very real. And so, have you ever been sleep deprived and trying to talk sense to a child that believes they're going to get their head eaten, bitten off by a monster in their closet? When you open the closet, you know what it is? Ridiculously organized. I'm like, you don't spend any time in there, do you? That's why you don't know. You just assume it's like there's something terrible in there. Actually, it's the best part of our house. Nobody touches it. Why am I sharing this stuff with you? I actually kind of hesitate a little bit to share this with you because I'm not telling you this for pity. I'm here to let you know that I'm the last 2 weeks have been filled with disappointment and sleeplessness. And the frustration of trying things and not having them not work. We didn't get a chance to do the life-giving stuff that we wanted to do, and instead we traded life-giving stuff for completely debilitating stuff. And it's not getting any better. We have been praying. I've been up in the middle of the night. I don't know if you're a parent, you know, or maybe as a kid, maybe you've been up in the middle of the night asking God to help you. Do you know what it's like to feel like, oh, this is day 5, this is day 7, this is day 9, this is day 11, nothing is getting better. It actually seems to be getting worse. And then I felt God say to me, which I could be wrong, you never don't know 100%, but I felt like he said, like, you should preach on Psalm 88. I was like, I don't want to preach on Psalm 88. But here we are. I feel like I'm getting desperate. We're still in the middle of it, by the way. And I feel like I'm switching from texting to calling. I feel like that's what the Lord has invited me to do through this message. It's essentially to start to speak to him, even and tell him what I'm going through, even when it feels like he's not listening or like nothing is happening. This psalm was written by Heman. And he's actually one of the sons of Korah. Does anybody know what Korah is known for? Can anybody just like throw it out if you know? No? Okay, we got to. Yeah. Korah decided to rebel against Moses and Aaron, whom God had appointed as leaders of Israel. And then it says that the earth opened up and swallowed him and his household. Anybody read that story? That's a fun one. When you're going through your Bible reading plan, you're like, well, that just happened. I can't unread that one. The earth... Guys, the Bible's a really interesting book. I don't know if you know this, but there's some wild things that happen in the Bible, like people getting swallowed up, the earth opening and swallowing someone. Now, let's set that aside, all of the questions you might have about that. Here's what's clear. Korah, disciplined. Can we agree on that? Hard. This is one of Korah's sons. Do you know what that means? Psalm 88 was written by someone who should have been swallowed up because the judgment was on Korah and his family. Yet one of Korah's sons wrote this psalm. God rescued the sons of Korah and preserved them for a purpose to write this psalm, which has been encouraging people going through dark, sleepless nights for thousands of years. I can't even begin to unpack the depths of God's wisdom and his understanding of what he's doing. That story about Korah is wild, okay? Rebellion, the earth opens up and swallows him. God spares his children, and then the sons of Korah end up writing multiple psalms, including this one. Man, I guess this is a bit of an aside, but I just want you to know that if you come from a really broken and messy family, even families that have spiritual baggage, that doesn't mean that you're going to get swallowed up by the earth, as it were, figuratively speaking. God can actually rescue and redeem anybody from their dark night of the soul and use their pain to encourage generations. And he can do that for you. That's a bit of an aside. But maybe that's for somebody that's here that's just like, maybe you're completely overwhelmed by the brokenness in your family, especially if it's of a spiritual kind. It doesn't have to be. Okay. Here's what I'm getting at. Let's go back to texting to calling. I want you to imagine that you're going through something overwhelming, difficult, or painful right now. Can you do that? Maybe you have a problem in your relationships. Maybe you're stuck in a loop of conflict that seems like it never ends. Maybe you've got conflict with a parent. Maybe you've got conflict with a child. Maybe you're in a financial, you're kind of drowning financially. Maybe you're seeing like prices rising and your salary staying where it's at. And you're like, I don't know how I'm possibly going to ever keep up with this. Maybe for you it's not financial. Maybe you're like confused about your career and you sense these longings and desires to actually give yourself over to doing good in a particular way. Maybe it's becoming a nurse. Maybe it's becoming a lawyer. Maybe it's becoming a social worker. Maybe it's starting a business and you feel like you're getting nowhere, that you just hit one roadblock after another, after another. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe you're going through a dark night of the soul with your faith. There's people in this room, I bet, if we were to get really honest, would say, I'm not sure what I believe anymore because of the circumstances of life being what they are. Or maybe you're just confused. Maybe you're continuously anxious without any relief. Are you getting this? Grab your thing. And if you can't think of one, just think about somebody that you care about that's going through a hard time. Grab their thing. Now, I want you to imagine a phone with a direct line to heaven, okay? I want you to imagine opening that phone and dialing God's number, which is, of course, 777-777-7777. And it rings, and it rings, and it rings, but you do not get through. And then you realize, you look at your phone, and it's like, there's no bars of service. You're getting that SOS. Do you know what I'm talking about? Half of Temecula is under the SOS, which when I moved up here, I was like, what is this? Did I move to Hemet? I thought I moved to Temecula. So I'm going hard after Hemet today. Somebody in this church is never coming back here. If you're on the Hemet City Council, you're like, I went to this church in Temecula, and my goodness, they are snobs. Okay, it's SOS. No bars, no service. Let's say you've done your homework and you've done your troubleshooting, okay? You know what to do. Restart the phone, update your settings. You even know that you should remove and reinsert your SIM card. Okay, you've done your work. And yet, no connectivity. As a last ditch, I want you to imagine the situation is getting really bad, so you decide, I'm just gonna try 911. Because SOS means that even if you can't get through to anybody else, you know you can get through to? 911. So you try calling 911, even that call doesn't go through. How would you feel? Let's say that no one is answering and you remain stuck. And you remain stuck in your suffering and there's no service. Let's say that your words, as you're talking into the phone, they just fall back to you. There's no relief. What do you do? You fill up his inbox. I'm using the phone as an analogy of like us reaching out to God in the midst of our pain. If God doesn't pick up the phone when you're calling on him, when you're asking him, what do you do? Fill up his inbox. I'm going to ask one more time, and this time you can actually answer. That way we're working on getting this. If you call, what do you do when your call goes unanswered? Fill up his inbox. We're going to do that right now. So I'm going to actually, let's see. Yeah, we're going to do that right now. So I want you to sit in your chair and get comfy. Try not to fall asleep, but if you do, try falling backwards and not forwards. Lest you start a domino effect and you end up here. So I want to encourage you, get comfortable and close your eyes for a second. Think about that situation that's painful that you're going through or that you've been through or somebody you know is going through. Think about that situation that is unbearable. Or maybe something that's just beyond your understanding, just something that's confusing. What Heman did was he threw it all up to God and cried out to him. So we're going to take a minute right now in the silence, because sometimes when we pray, it just feels silent. So we're actually going to be silent. And I want you to fill up his inbox with what you need him to hear in the quietness of your own heart. And I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to give you time to do it. What's hard for you? Tell him. I'm going to do 30 more seconds. What's lingering in your life? What's difficult? What's painful? Tell him everything. Ten more seconds. Okay. Okay, you can begin to open your eyes. Okay, what was that like? Anybody brave and want to just throw it out there? It's okay if it was hard, if it was uncomfortable. Did anybody feel relieved? Did anybody feel like, well, that didn't really help me? I'm just talking to myself. It's okay to be honest. That's exactly, in a sense, like how Heman felt. I'm just talking. But you know what makes the Psalm 88 remarkable? He didn't stop talking. He just kept talking. Now, if you are in a human relationship, by the way, if you're dating or desire to date, I cannot recommend this. But imagine you're in a relationship with a guy or a gal, and you really, really like them, okay? Just imagine that for a second. And imagine if you go through this scenario where you text them. Maybe you have a first date and it goes great. You wait seven. How long do you wait to text after that good first date? 6 to 72 hours, somewhere in that spectrum. Maybe, you know, if it goes really well, maybe you wait a little bit longer. So let's say you wait your 3 days. Nothing happens. You text again. Nothing happens. And you text again. Nothing happens. Now imagine that you switch to calling and then you start just leaving voicemails, one after another after another. You are never going to hear back from that person again. So just giving you a heads up, don't do this. I don't care what generation you are, it's not going to go well. But you know what's wild about this? God invites us to do that very thing. Like, he's not annoyed. He's not frustrated. He's not irritated. He doesn't think you're some weird stalker. He doesn't. How do I know this? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. I know this because of Psalm 88. But I also know this because the rest of Scripture testifies to the same thing. The Apostle Paul was somebody that was commissioned by Jesus to go and tell everybody about Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians, we read about how he had these extraordinary spiritual experiences where he was taken up into the third heaven. I'm not sure what that means, but I want to go there tomorrow. In fact, the stuff that he went through was so intense, was so beautiful, was so holy and sacred that he couldn't really talk about it other than tell us third heaven, whatever that means. And here's the story that he recounts. It says, because of the revelations, they were so extraordinary, so that he wouldn't get proud, it says that a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A lot of people have different opinions about what that means. Paul doesn't exactly tell us what it means, but there's a really good chance that what it means is that Paul had some bodily ailment, some kind of sickness, something that he really didn't like. And then it says that it was a messenger of Satan to torment me. Okay, so if we could just pause for a moment. If you don't know about the Apostle Paul, he wrote, I think, 14 of the letters in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken. He wrote like half of them. And here's what it says about him. A messenger of Satan was sent to torment me. This guy started churches. This guy literally wrote Bible. And he had some kind of dark presence that seems to have afflicted him with some kind of bodily ailment, tormenting him so that he would be not tempted to become proud. So here's what Paul does. It says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. In other words, he asked, he asked, he asked. He texted, he waited, he texted back, he waited, he called. And then here's what it says. But he said to me, Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Remarkable answer, right? What does that mean? What is that code for? What's the answer that he got? No. Did anybody catch that? Okay, Paul pleaded with Jesus, get Satan off me. No. Does that terrify anybody else? The Apostle Paul was planting churches. He does the stuff that I'm like, in my best day, I would hope to be able to be a part of, you know, starting community. I helped start gospel communities, which are small communities. This guy started churches all across the ancient Mediterranean world. He had a devil on him, and Jesus was like, I will not remove that. What? Doesn't that seem ridiculous and absurd? But here's what he says. My power is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to keep you dependent on me, even amidst really hard circumstances. That's what Jesus said to Paul. Incredible. And then Paul took it and perfected it. And he's like, all right, well, then I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've never heard anybody say that that's my favorite Bible verse. Never. You see Jeremiah 29:11 on mugs. I know the vision, the future that I have for you, to put a satanic tormentor on you and leave you there. Guys, this is thug life. Following Jesus is thug life. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. Following Jesus is not what you think it is. It's not what I think it is. It is signing up for suffering. Did anybody catch this? It's signing up for the possibility that God might rescue you from the pit so that you could write Psalm 88, the psalm that ends with no hope, and that you may see no benefit from it in your lifetime, but generations later might be thanking God for you. Incredible. This week, we went up to Big Bear. Any Big Bear fans in the house? Three of us love Big Bear. And this is our yearly tradition. We go to Big Bear every 4th of July. It's what we do as a family. My in-laws have a trailer, and so we go and stay with them. And these last few weeks being what they are, of course, we ended up leaving early because one of my kids got an ear infection. So that's what happened. But one of the things that I try to do a little bit of like gratitude work in the midst of like a lot of losses, and I was like, what am I thankful for? Here's what I was thankful for. 2.5-hour drive where I got to pop my headphones in because I'm driving, so I need it for directions, even though I know how to get there, but I don't have to hear what's going on in the background. Thankful. Hashtag grateful, right? And so what I did is I listened to C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters on my way there and back. Anybody ever gone through that book before? Oh, wow. Quite a few C.S. Lewis fans in the house. You're going to love this. Or not. I don't know. I actually don't know what you're thinking. It's interesting. I don't know what any of you are thinking. You know what I'm thinking because I'm talking. I have no idea what you're thinking. You ever thought about that? It's an interesting position to be in. I have nothing to add. Okay, so if you've never gone through Screwtape Letters, it is fascinating, and I highly encourage you to put it on your summer reading list. Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's work that essentially documents a series of conversations between demons, and it's not what you think. It's not what you might think. It's more of like the strategies that the demons use to keep people enslaved and to keep Christians from enjoying life as God would have them to. So it's really insightful. And one of the things that just jumped out at me when I was going through Screwtape Letters is one of the letters that Screwtape is the uncle, and he writes to Wormwood, his nephew. And one of the things that he talks about is troughs in the Christian life. Anybody remember reading this? Some of you guys have read this. Yep. So here's the idea. In life, life is like this, isn't it? We go through ups and downs. Anybody? Yep. We go through ups and downs. So when you first become a Christian, if you are a Christian, what can end up happening a lot of times is like you start with this really sweet time where it feels like God is really near and he's very real, right? Anybody go through something like this? Everybody's life is a little bit different, but this is a common phenomenon. So you can start the Christian life and you're like, oh my gosh, God is real. I am so looking forward to my quiet Bible time. I just want to sit with a journal and ponder on his glory and his beauty in the person of Christ. Anybody? Yes. It's good. It's sweet. Guess what happens, though? It ends, doesn't it? It goes like this. And eventually, you know what it's like? Dating. Marriage. Just life goes like this, doesn't it? Okay. And so the demons are talking about this. They're aware of this phenomenon. And so I wrote it out. Quote number two, if you got it back there, so you guys can see it, because I think it's always fun to be able to read it. So this is what Screwtape writes to his nephew Wormwood. Now, again, this is a demon to demon, heart to heart. Now, it may surprise you to learn that in his, that being God, they're talking about God. So think demons talking about God. That in his efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, God relies on the troughs even more than the peaks. So Psalm 88 is a trough. Can we agree on that? It is a trough in this he-man, his life. Okay, so God relies on the troughs more than on the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. Jeremiah, anybody? Prophets. Hebrews 11, if you want a nice encouraging read for you later, you can read about the faithful Christians that were sawed in half, beheaded, decapitated, and so on. This is the Bible, again, thug life. So some of God's special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature, it's referring to the human, the disciple, he wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in this state of dryness are those which please him best. Now, C.S. Lewis, not Bible, not inspired, but can I just say, does this encourage anybody here today? That the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. Even if that's not true, I believe God is pleased in the prayers that we offer in dryness. I believe Psalm 88, it's like God made room in the Bible for that, for a reason. And it goes on. Quote number three. This is where it gets really interesting. This is still Screwtape talking. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, then he is pleased even with their stumbles. Our cause is never more in danger. And when he says our cause, he's literally talking about the kingdom of darkness's cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken. Does that sound like anybody that we just read? Psalm 88, and still obeys. Incredible, right? Psalm 88, the dark night of the soul, the conversations with God that seem to be unanswered are the fertile grounds for your obedience and mine. And do you know who else obeyed when he felt forsaken? The Lord Jesus. Psalm 88, the whole Psalter, it's 150 psalms. Do you know who they're ultimately pointing forward to? Jesus. And Psalm 89, the one that comes right after, is very explicitly about the Messiah. And so scholars talk about this, and this makes perfect sense. Psalm 88, it's not only like an individual lament, it's somebody talking about how difficult it is to actually follow God in this world. It's not only like a reflection of what it's like to be in exile. The people of Israel were not in their home. Their relationship with God was not what it was meant to be because they were sent out of their land because of disobedience. It's not only about that. It's about Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, who had never done anything wrong, he tells God, God, why have you Actually, that's on the cross. He says, why have you forsaken me? In the garden, though, he's grappling with God's will. And he's saying, is there any other way to do this? Is there any way besides this dark night of the soul that I'm experiencing? Is there any way through this? And do you know what he gets? Silence. He doesn't answer that call. But do you know what Jesus does? He obeys. And he obeys all the way to the cross where you hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he dies. And it's kind of like Psalm 88 ends kind of hopeless, as it were, but there is hope in it. How does the psalm start? If we can put Psalm 88 verse 1 back up on the screen. How does the psalmist begin the psalm? We can look at verse 1. Lord, God of my salvation. God of my salvation. So the believer, if you are a believer in Jesus, I just want you to know, and we're about to wrap up here, I just want you to know that the God of your salvation knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to not have his prayers answered. And he also knows what it's like to not release, not stop calling, but to fill up God's voicemail, essentially, and trust him even to the point of death. And he did that because he loves you and he loves me. And that was what was required to rescue us from sin and from death. Please stand if you're able. I'm going to call the band up. God knows what it's like to be confused. God knows what it is like to hear silence. God knows what it's like to be you. But in Christ, we see that death does not have the final say. Even if your life ends in unresolved, unanswered prayers, and even if you lose your life, like the Apostle James, for example, was beheaded in Acts. Even if you lose your life, if your faith is in Jesus, do you know what's promised to you? That you'll rise. And because he rose, we rise with him. And so in the interim, even though you might hear silence and you might hear nothing from God, I want you to know that that's a temporary response. It's not permanent. One day he's going to call you to rise from the grave. And if your faith is in Jesus, do you know what you're going to hear at the end of your, when you're raised, when you stand before him? Well done. You didn't give up. You didn't quit. Even when it seemed like I stopped caring for you, I never did. I was training you or whatever. We don't know. To be completely fair, we just don't know what God is up to. But here's how we can respond. I want to throw up quote number 6. This is the last thing we'll look at. I thought this was incredibly helpful. Quote number 6, if we have that one. There it is. Thank you. When we find it difficult to trust God in the darkest moments of our stories, we're invited to follow the example of the psalmist in exile. We too can come to God with our despair, our questions, our anger, and our confusion. We do not have to pretend to be at peace when we're not. God's not angry at us for asking why. He's not annoyed by our tears. We can trust God with our broken pieces. So I'm going to call the prayer team up to the front. And I think God wants to do some stuff this morning. There's actually a prayer meeting that happens. I'll call Heidi up. And Sarah. There's a prayer meeting that happens every morning here. The prayer team prays for the church. And there are some things that came out of the prayer meeting this morning that I thought were on point. Maybe I'll have you start, Heidi, and then I'll have Sarah share.
So first, I felt very strongly that there's purpose to each and every one of you being here today. Whether you're newer, whether you came because your parents come, or whether you're just like, this is what we do on Sunday. I think that God purposed for you to come sit in your seat and to hear from him. The other thing was, do you remember those infant toys where you have the shape and you have to put it in the hole that matches the shape? I just got this picture of like people feeling like they're not fitting in the right hole. There's something off. Something's not aligned. Maybe you feel like you fell through the cracks where you're just not fitting. And if you're feeling that way, if that resonates with you, we would love to pray for you.
I got a picture this morning when we were praying of like a fishing boat on the water, but it was surrounded by like a really, really thick fog, to the point where like it didn't really know where it was going, and it had to be super dependent on the compass in the boat and the navigation. And if you feel like that's you, like you're just kind of like, I feel like suffocated, or I feel like I can't see where I'm going, I would like to pray for you.
So if you feel like maybe you're not sure how you fit, or maybe you feel like you're not in alignment with God right now, maybe you're out of sync with him, or maybe you feel like your sight is just, maybe darkness is what life feels like right now. I just can't see my way through. I want to highly encourage you to come up to receive prayer. If anything else stood out to you during this morning's message, if you just feel like you need to hear from him, or that you're exhausted, that you're weary, that you've just been praying the same things for so long and that you're about ready to give up, I want to highly encourage you to come and to receive prayer. We have a couple different responses. Priests who give God praise and honor and declare his worth with our words as we sing. There's patients. There's some of us that just need to receive care. And then also there's a third category, a player. Which is a newer thing, but if you feel like God has put somebody in this room on your heart, I just want you to know you are free to move about the cabin, and it is okay if you feel like you need to tap somebody in the shoulder and say like, hey, you've been on my heart this morning. Can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? That's totally cool too. So I just want to encourage you to pray, or to play. Enjoy.